Well, beginning in Luke chapter 1, I will begin reading in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, both observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when he came, and when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, did you hear about the patient who went to the doctor and said to him that every time he reached high up to the top shelf to get his hat, his arm hurt? And every time he reached low to collect his boots to put them on his feet, well, that same arm hurt it again. And the doctor advised the man, he said, "Well, why don't you put everything at eye level? That way you don't have to reach up high or reach down low and your arm won't hurt." And the patient replied, "That'll never do, doctor. Then I'll have nothing to complain about. And then I can never come and see you." There's a great variety of reasons why people go to the doctor. And not all of them, you might be shocked to find out, they're not all health related. Most of you probably already know about Luke. He's the author. He was a doctor and he wrote the third gospel and the book of Acts. And he was a doctor, a physician by trade. And though I cannot actually speak for the quality of health care back in the first century, I don't know how that was, I suspect that Luke was in a position that was highly sought after by others. Not just for his medical expertise, but also because of his thoughts on all sorts of topics, and some of that would have to do about early Christianity. After all, we find out that Dr. Luke could have been the Apostle Paul's personal physician, even traveling with the Apostle on his second missionary journey. Luke was educated. He had a sharp mind. He paid attention to even the smallest detail, and as a good doctor should, he was also highly respected in society. It's not surprising then that Luke decided by the influence of the Holy Spirit to write a gospel account. We have that recorded in the Bible, don't we? In fact, I suspect that the great motivation behind Luke's writing the gospel was that not that just Theophilus, his friend, would have an opportunity, but for many people, for all the people who would read his book, that they would, as he said, to know the certainty of the things that had been taught. That was Luke's motivation, as he'd written about in the first chapter of Luke. Now, for more than 20 centuries, people are still lining up to hear from our good Dr. Luke. And as the gospel account is put forth, these people who read it, they bring all sorts of conditions to the Bible. They bring disappointment. We bring depression sometimes when we read. Loneliness, fear, hatred, unforgiveness, brokenheartedness. You name it, and we bring it to the Dr. Luke, and we ask, "Doctor, do you have the right cure for us?" You know, during the holiday season, or this sacred time of a year like this, There is a lot of joy, isn't there? But there's also a lot of sadness, because a lot of times our expectations of what the holiday means don't always come to fruition, do they? And then we're left wondering, why didn't that happen? People who have visited Dr. Luke have been surprised to learn sometimes that the condition they have is completely different than what they went for when they went to see the doctor. This is what happens in Luke chapter 5. Remember the story of the paralytic who, because of the large crowds, couldn't go see Jesus? Remember his four friends that carried him to the roof, and they started peeling back the layers of the roof to lower him down? Why did the paralytic go to see Jesus? Well, he wanted to see Jesus because he was physically crippled, correct? He wanted to have a normal life like everyone else, whatever normal is. I'm not sure we know what a normal life is anymore. But it's so often the case, when we're not really spiritually in tune, when we're not spiritually sensitive, we seldom have an idea of what the deeper needs in our lives are. For example, some people seem to think that they need to have a significant other to be fulfilled in life. When they're alone, they struggle mightily if they don't have this important other personal relationship. But maybe the remedy isn't another warm body. Maybe it is finding God in our aloneness. Sometimes that's why God makes us be alone, so we can find Him. And when we're alone and we realize with God we're never alone, maybe it's facing the fact that sometimes our self-worth isn't based on another person's opinion of us, but rather it's rooted in Christ's unconditional love for us. Oh, to get close to God's Son. That's what the paralytic wanted. And that's what his friends said, we're going to do that for you. He'll know what to do. The paralytic's friends had a radical idea, climb to the roof, tear a hole in it, lower him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus will for sure take notice of him and heal him. And we read the story, that's exactly what happened. What are you willing to do to seek an audience with God's anointed one? God's promised one who holds all the power and authority in his hands. But I wonder what the paralytic must have felt when Jesus announced to him, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't know about you, but if I were in that position, I would have had a tinge of great disappointment. After all, he was not able to walk. I'm reminded of the time over 20 years ago when I was on the brink of asking my lovely wife, Julie, to marry me. She wasn't my wife at that time. I wanted to ask her in a creative way. I decided I'd put a message on a billboard outside of this small church, country church. And it was around Valentine's Day, probably a couple days before Valentine's Day. And I had the pastor go out there and put on the billboard, "Julie, will you be mine? Love, Bill," is what I put out there. It was a couple days before Valentine's Day. That definitely got her attention. But I bet she was both surprised and maybe hopeful, because she didn't know, was this a proposal for marriage or was this, you know, a date for Valentine's Day? I wanted to kind of keep her guessing a little bit there. Likewise, I believe the paralytic experienced shock and surprise and a spark of hope when he heard those four little words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." If we confess our sins, 1 John says, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us all our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. These are some of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. That when we have sinned, God is loving and forgiving, and He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we need to do is have faith in God's Son, Jesus. But a superficial prayer, that's not going to be enough. It's not going to cut it. Dear God, forgive my sins. It cannot be followed by a continual lifestyle of indulgent living, selfish living. It's not going to cut it. John the Baptist warns us exactly about this in Luke chapter 3 when he says, the crowds were gathering to hear him preach. And John the Baptist says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. God is not to be toyed with. The more we make light of God's amazing offer of forgiveness and spurn it, the more we invite God's righteous judgment into our lives. We cannot stand without Christ. We cannot stand under His judgment. We need to be serious about our prayers. To know the right thing to do and then not do it really is inviting harm into your life. Here's an example. I've had young couples come to me and they thought about getting married, but then they said, Pastor, we prefer not to get married because if we get married, some of our government assistance will be taken away from us. They prefer to live together rather than to get married. Where have we placed our faith? Is it in how the government, in the government? Sure, it's a scary step of faith. Or in the case of the paralytic, to be lowered down by faith. But that's when we experience God's safety net and His blessings. Faith in Him. Personally, I think it would be very difficult to be a doctor. Anybody here a doctor? Dr. Reverend Allen, yeah, that's right. I wouldn't want people coming to me every day and saying, Doctor, fix me, make me well. That would become very annoying very quickly, I think. But that's the mentality of some patients. They believe that somehow they deserve to get better. They think, I am here, heal me. But the reality is, we are with our bodies 24/7, not the doctor. So we ought to be in charge of our bodies, take care of them, not the doctor who sees us every couple hours every year, maybe, if you're lucky. It's the same with our spiritual growth. If you want to grow in the Lord, we must take personal responsibility for that. Accountability with another Christian, that is a very good thing, and that should happen. But ultimately, it comes down to ourselves and God. No church, no preacher, no program can heal what ails us, really. Only a personal and intimate relationship with God through faith in Christ can we find the cure. Once we put our trust in something else, we go off track. This is why I appreciate the Roman centurion's faith. Luke chapter 7. While others are telling Jesus that the centurion deserves to have his servant be healed. In other words, the code word is he paid his insurance premiums. He helped build a synagogue. Therefore, he deserves to have Jesus heal his servant. But the centurion knows better. He tells Jesus that he doesn't even deserve to have Jesus enter his home. Instead, he says, just say the word, my servant will be healed. The centurion understood where Jesus stood in the chain of command. When we seek an audience with Christ, let us understand this. We are going directly to the top. In a very real sense, Luke's writing of the gospel is an extension of Luke's profession. For one of the main responsibilities a doctor has to his patient is to be the messenger. When we go to the doctor, we can pretty much guess what he or she is going to say. You need to exercise more. You have to lay off the sweets. You have to drink more water. But sometimes they surprise us. Think about the prodigal son and his return to his father. The prodigal son, he's sure of what his father's going to say. But he was shocked. He did not run into an accusative, wagging finger and a father who said, "Tis, tis, tis, you really screwed up this time, son." No. Did the father condone his son's activities? Obviously not. Of course not. But all he could think about was that his son was alive. And his conscience worked. And where there is a conscience working, there is hope. The gospel can penetrate. Well, by the way, the doctor will see you now. Did you know you're in the waiting room? We're in the waiting room. Has that ever happened to you? You're just sitting around in your seat. You finally curled up and got a good magazine article going, and then the nurse comes out and calls your name. What will the diagnosis be for you today? The doctor's not going to sugarcoat it. He's going to tell the truth. Dr. Luke is a man of integrity. He calls it like he sees it. And the first thing he's going to say is that just because you've chosen to follow the Lord doesn't mean everything is going to work out just as you had hoped or planned. It's not how life goes. We just heard the hard reality of a young 43-year-old. Look at Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Luke says that they were upright in the sight of the Lord. Everything, they were doing everything right before God. They were being diligent to obey all God's command. And yet Elizabeth remained barren for many, many years. Things don't always turn out as expected, do they? Sometimes they turn out better than expected. Not long ago, I heard about these two young men. They were so poor, they were brothers. And they lived in Hungary, and they were so poor, they actually lived in a cave. They couldn't afford any kind of house to live in. Well, as it turned out, they had a rich aunt that they didn't know about. Well, she passed on and left these men with millions of dollars. That was a happy ending there, I guess. Sometimes things turn out for the worse, though. Think about 9/11 and Columbine and Mount Hood and Katrina and all these other acts of violence that have gone on a daily basis around the world. Did any of those people have an inkling of what was going to happen when they woke up in the morning? When you hear about all the violent crimes and the tragedies, our knee-jerk reaction is to ask, where's God? Why didn't God show up? Why didn't God keep His end of the bargain in all this? Well, all I can say to that is that God did show up when it counted most. When people's very souls were on the line, when the scales were ready to tip in favor of eternal judgment and separation from God, when our soul's condition was deemed interminable or terminal, God in Christ stepped in. Miracle of miracles. He paid the price for our sin, opened the way for us to come back to Him by faith. So that no matter how life plays out before us, we can still have Him for all eternity. Let's keep our eyes peeled on more miracles. I got a sneaking suspicion that Zechariah, when he went in to burn the incense, when it was his time to do that, he wasn't looking for a miracle. And he was a priest. If anybody should have been looking for a miracle, you would think it would have been the priest. His job was to be the mediator between God and man. His entire position was based on the idea that there's but a thin layer between heaven and earth that could be penetrated, and that God would come down and He would be with His people If anyone should have had a vision of angels, it should have been those working closely with God in the most holy of holies. Should have been Zechariah. But we're a lot like Zechariah. We go about our earthly duties, never really believing a miracle can happen. It can't happen to us. It probably won't happen through us. I spend many hours working alone in church, and I've yet to see, have witnessed an angel. That doesn't mean an angel hasn't visited me. It just probably they have gone unnoticed by me. My point is this: let us live expecting miracles. Not just because miracles are exciting to us or they tend to add zest to our sometimes boring lives. No, it's not that. We need to look for miracles because it's God's way of getting things done on earth. Remember the prayer Jesus taught his disciples? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if we pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen as we hoped? Does that mean God didn't show up? Does that mean our faith is lacking? The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. It never says how much faith. We must live by faith. It's the object of our faith that makes all the difference in the world. We can try to muster faith. We can't do it. It's God's gift. Christ Jesus our Lord needs to be the object of our faith. Miracle of miracles. God showed up in a manger. When we had no faith, God born in a cave for mankind. God become man so he could be our Savior. We've been in the waiting room. We need to see the good doctor. He has good news for all mankind. The angels told the shepherds, and Luke records it. We need to receive it wholeheartedly. We need to receive it with thanksgiving. We need to receive it with faith this morning. Amen.